It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, let's open the message here. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the word, that it would accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent forth. Lord, that it will not return void. We pray that seeds are planted today. We pray that it would bear a harvest of 100-fold, Lord. We ask that your presence would come in Holy Spirit. Even now, in this prayer, you would begin ministering to hearts. You'd begin ministering to lives. And maybe there's some here that do not have a confessed relationship with you, Lord. I pray, God, that they would make that confession for you today. Lord, I'm reminded this week of how precious life is, of how short it can be. Lord, at any time, it could end. We have no guarantee of our next breath. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you would minister to us today, and that those that are on the fence, Father, you would have a word for them, and you would draw them into your arms. We praise your name and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week I began a new series. It's a new old series. We'd actually done it over 4 years ago about taking offenses. Again, as I mentioned last week, we should probably teach on this every year. It would be a good, just have a refresher course every year, maybe in January. Let me ask you this morning, who got offended this week? Who got offended this week? Yesterday, like 5 times. I think I got offended this morning coming into the church. It's like, man, Jesus says it is impossible that we will not be offended. And my wife had to talk me down from the ledge yesterday. That was it. And she goes, "You're teaching on offense." I was like, can't get by with anything as the preacher. So I always walk through the lesson personally before I ever teach it. I guarantee you. So the very first step in conquering offense, taking offenses, is awareness. Awareness. We have to be aware that we have taken offense, that we are taking offense. We have to be aware that our feelings have been hurt. And there were a couple ideas that I wanted to keep us, for us to keep in mind as we move through this study. The first is that the Greek word for offense in the New Testament is the word scandalon. Say scandalon with me. Scandalon. We get our word scandalous from that. A scandalon is the bait stick of a trap or a snare. See on here, see the little rabbit? See the little lettuce down in the bottom of the trap? Okay, that's like the scandalon. He's going to go in there, and that lettuce is tied to a string. When he starts nibbling on that, it's going to pull the string, and he's going to be trapped inside that. We need to set some of those up in Fairmount. Has anybody noticed, like, how many rabbits we got around here this year? It's like they're moving the squirrels out. They're chasing the squirrels out. Rabbits are in. Next, we'll have snakes. I'm just saying. We have a modern-day scandalon. Do we have that pic up there? Here's the modern-day scandalon that many of you may be familiar with. It's that little metal object that has the cheese attached to it. The little guy goes in there and starts nibbling. Boom! Done. He's done. That's the scandalon. Satan works like that with us, with offenses. He dangles this little offense in front of us, and as soon as we just go, we go into the trap and we start nibbling on it, he closes the trap. Now we're caught in his offenses, and we begin doing his will. What is the will of someone who walks around? What is their propensity? What is the characteristics of a person that walks around offended? Well, they're bitter. They're always looking at the negative side of things. They're so in discord. They're hating others. They're not forgiving. That is the fruit of taking an offense. That is the fruit that Satan wants to sow in our lives. And one of the primary ways he sows that fruit is by getting us to be offended at something. Are you with me this morning? So as I mentioned earlier, Jesus says that it is impossible offenses, for offenses not to come. Meaning, we're going to get offended. But it's what we do with them. Do we carry them around like a bag they hand you at Aldi? You know, just sticking it in there and you're carrying it around? Or do you actually do something with it? We do, as a Christian, we are to do something with that offense. We're not to be carriers of that. Again, an offense is the condition of having our feelings hurt, especially because someone else has been rude to us or shown a lack of respect. We get our feelings hurt because we are all prideful. We all have pride woven into our flesh. We can work at getting better at it, and we can overcome our pride with some work, but if we don't work at it, it's like the riptide in an ocean. It just draws you back out to the deep stuff. So we have to work on putting down our pride. Our pride is the substance of taking an offense. So today we are going to dig a little deeper into the dangers of taking and keeping an offense. Then the following two Sundays, we'll look at how to prepare for an offense and how to deal with it God's way once it does come. Today's message is entitled On Being Judge and Jury, and I got just 3 points. The first is, an offense produces bitterness, and a bitter root defiles us. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author writes in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by that root springing up, causing trouble, many become defiled. Here's the Greek word for this, the word defiled here. It's miaino, and it means to stain. Figuratively, it means to stain the soul. That's what the writer is implying here in the verse. Like when sin taints us by its polluting effects, everything we do when we're carrying around offenses, it defiles our perspective and our outlook on everybody and everything in our life. It defiles us. The root here is mia, and it means passing through it. Also, everything that it passes through also becomes stained, which means if we're carrying offenses in the church body, your stink is going to start affecting other people in here. Offenses began, it's not just happy and satisfied with one person. Offense is like a skunk. It wants to skunk up the whole area. It's a good way to look at it. And one's whole outlook on life is affected. An offense, so we're going to talk about defilement for here in just a sec. So an offense taken is like planting a seed of defilement. When it stays in our gardens, the gardens of our hearts, and our minds long enough, it begins to germinate like all seeds do. As we continue to ruminate over the offense, like how many of you have been laid in bed at night thinking about when you were offended earlier today? Maybe this goes on for months. It's all you think about. Like, man, you know, you just can't think of anything else. You're watering that seed of offense when we just ruminate it. Just go, we play the movie back over and over in our mind. We never even get tired of it. Just going over and over. Eventually, that sin, it is a sin, begins to grow roots. The offense turns to unforgiveness, and then it morphs into the giant monster called bitterness. And when the root becomes bitter, other ugliness and spirits, such as hate, contempt, betrayal, and even murder, begin to manifest in one's life. The Bible says if you're angry at another person, Jesus says that's the same as murder. Carrying offenses defiles and pollutes our lives. I have a great picture of what that would look like. Can you imagine drinking water from this? Imagine this is your soul. Imagine this. It didn't start out like this. It started out like a running spring, a healthy little clear water. But you got offended. And you began to ruminate on it. And you took more offenses and more offenses. Soon, the defilement of our soul looks like that. It's polluted the whole thing. Offenses are nothing to take lightly. This message is nothing to take lightly. I beg you this morning, consider this if you take offenses easily. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read a very famous story this morning. Many of you will be familiar with it, but some of you may not, so that's why we're going to read the whole thing. It's really a tragic story. It's one of the saddest in the Bible, maybe besides the priest going into the town and they wouldn't give him housing. That ends up pretty bad as well. So this is the story of four people. King David, his son Absalom, his other son Amnon, and his half-sister Tamar. Actually, I told you to turn to it, and I didn't even turn to it. All right, just a sec. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. So David is the king, to set the context of you. David is the kingdom. He's the king of Israel. Everything's pretty much going well in the kingdom. Everything's firing on all pistons as it should. And then this happens. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So Amnon and Tamar are stepbrother, stepsister. And Absalom is, I believe it was his half-sister as well. Amnon was so distressed over his sister. She was so beautiful that she was making him sick. Where are we at here? Over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So it was his uncle. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. It means David didn't address the situation at all. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, this is 2 years later, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with me. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes on. with their clothes torn, excuse me. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from this day that he forced his sister Tamar. So Absalom has been hanging on to this for 2 years. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there were many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And as Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. What in the world? I mean, really, you read this, like, what's going on with that family? There was an offense taken. What was the offense? The offense was Absalom's sister had been raped by Amnon, and David didn't do anything about it. So there were two offenses. Instead of trying to reconcile the situation and talk with his dad and about all this, Amnon just became an angry man. And he stayed angry. You know, I mean, he had a right, right? He had a right to be offended. This was a travesty. Poor Tamar. Goodness gracious. Man, yeah. Amnon, what a dirtbag. I mean, and so Absalom, though he had a right to take an offense, he should have dealt with it a different way. And that's what we are to understand, what an offense can lead to. Because it led to, obviously, unforgiveness, and then it led to bitterness. It led to murder. We have got to be careful about the offenses that we take. Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we are a legitimate victim. We are. Something horrible has been done to us, or we've been wronged in some way. It's not our fault. But what is under our control is how we respond to it. We need to take all offenses and all things that are done to us to the Lord and have Him. And we're going to learn here in just a minute that it is not our place to judge people and even bring vengeance when we have should have every right to do it. Absalom ended up betraying his father. And if you follow the story, eventually this led to the division of Israel itself. It's horrible. It divided the kingdom. And it all started with an offense. The second point that I want to make is that leading into this is an offense supplants God's authority. And this is why it is wrong. When we hold on to an offense, we are holding on to unfulfilled revenge. That is what Absalom did. What is unfulfilled revenge? It's unforgiveness that is held until the other person pays a price for their offense. Oh, I'll forgive them when they say they're sorry, or they make amends, or it cost them something. Let me ask you, if God had waited until we said, we're sorry for offending Him, would Jesus have ever been given for our ransom if God had waited? No. If Jesus had become offended and killed all of His persecutors, where would we be today? Lost forever. Jesus willingly suffered and allowed God the Father to deal with the injustices that came His way. He gave place to wrath, and the Bible tells us to do the same thing. What is place to wrath? We'll talk about that. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, this is what Paul wrote to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. When we take offense and harbor unforgiveness, we are using unforgiveness as a weapon for revenge. We are standing in the place of God, acting as judge and jury concerning what is right and wrong and what should be the appropriate consequence. Notice in the verses we just read, if possible, as much depends on you. It's not the other person. As much as it depends on us means don't avenge yourself. You take the first step in bringing forgiveness to the table, and that is give place to wrath. This means allow room for God to be God. Hey, there's a novel idea, right? Allow room for God to be God. When we weaponize unforgiveness, we are not giving place to wrath. And thus, we are not allowing God the space to avenge us. God is the judge. End of sermon. Right? Period. When we determine that somebody owes us something, like an apology or penance, we put ourselves in God's place. You owe me an apology. You stole from me. You owe me blood. Tooth for tooth. Isn't that what the Bible says? Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Who will judge us? The Lord. And then James 4:12. God is the only lawmaker and judge. He is the only one who can save and destroy. So it is not right for you to judge your neighbor. When we step into God's shoes as judge and jury, we are not allowing space for him to administer justice. We also set ourselves up to be judged by God. Remember the Bible, in the manner that you judge another, you will be judged. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? The very verse I was reminded about yesterday. It's not easy. By considering that this verse may include taking offenses, it sheds new light on the consequences of acting as a judge between you and another person. It will be measured back to you. Who's doing the measuring? God. God is doing the measuring. What is measured back? Unforgiveness for 500, please. It's the amount of forgiveness that you gave other people. That's what's being measured. What if you are the one who has offended people? Maybe you've sinned against God for the umpteenth time. You offended the Holy Spirit of God, called grieving, and now you want to repent. Do you want God to spare you the consequences of your rebellion? Do you want his mercy? Of course, right? I want God's mercy. I don't want him to judge me as I've judged another person. Let's move on to our next point here. For now, simply remember that to carry an offense is to act as God and to supplant his authority as judge. The third point, we are commanded to grow in righteousness. In Matthew 5:48, this is reiterating a verse that was spoken in the Old Testament. Be ye perfect as your God is perfect. Is that a command or a suggestion? Command. It's a command. It's a command. A Christian who carries an offense is spiritually immature. They are not growing, and they are breaking God's command. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:14, if you would. Beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's not just, it's figuratively using the word. It includes male and female. Is everybody you know in the church led by the Spirit of God? What do you think? Probably not, right? Probably not. We're a church. We're made of people. We're dealing with things in our flesh. We're not always being led by the Spirit. Sometimes we're led by the flesh, but those are the things we're trying to nip in the bud, like Barney used to say. Nip it in the bud. Some are led by emotions, and some are led by the flesh. Some are led by the offenses that they take. There are two Greek words translated as sons in the New Testament. The first is technon. This is like the offspring. This is my technon down here in the blue shirt. Is chip off the old block. These are the children. The sons and daughter, our sons and daughters. Then there's huios. This is a person known by their character and mannerisms as related to their parents. In simplified terms, technon are the immature children. These are the children, the babies. Huios are the mature ones. And you can identify them by their character and by their fruits. Romans, back to Romans 8:14. This talks about the mature children of God. And you can tell why they are mature. They are led by the Spirit. And they display the character of their Heavenly Father. Think about that for a second. They are displaying the character of their Heavenly Father when they are led by the Spirit. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons." In doing that, in blessing them, we grow in our maturity, our spiritual maturity. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain and the just on the unjust," meaning God is in control of everything. Leave vengeance to him. And note here in this verse that we become a child of God when saved, right? We become one of his children when we say, "Yes, Lord, I accept you into my heart." We are born again into the family of God, and we are technons. However, we become mature sons and daughters, the huios, as we grow and are led by the Spirit. We begin to take on God's character, and it is his character that we display that points back to him. It's how we handle an offense that can point back to him or point back to the other guy that we're following. So back to Matthew 5, these verses here. Is it still up there? Can we back up just one verse? Go to 44. Thank you. Look at these things in here. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who would agree that these are difficult things, difficult situations to deal with? One of the ways that we grow, that we become huios, spiritually mature sons and daughters, is by facing difficult situations and difficult people and responding in godly obedience. When we are obedient, we grow in spiritual maturity. That's how we grow. Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're rounding the corner here. Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Whose mind? Christ's mind, right? "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." The phrase "has ceased from sin" means to hinder sin or restrain it from doing what it wants to do. In other words, when we are restraining sin from ruling us, that means ceasing to sin. When we do this, we are maturing in Christ. And this includes taking an offense. Yes, we suffer offense when we are insulted, persecuted, ridiculed, and mocked, but we grow in Christ when we handle the offenses God's way. How was his way? 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Even God, even Jesus left a place for wrath for God the Father to judge, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The word revile, to revile in return, means to retaliate. He didn't retaliate. Notice that he simply turned the whole situation over to God the Father and allowed the Father to judge. When we bite our tongues, and guard our hearts from keeping an offense and release the offense to God, we begin to grow into spiritual maturity. When we forgive the offender and allow God to avenge us if we were truly wronged, we are growing into Christ-likeness. So back to point three, when we see people taking offense and holding on to them, we can be pretty sure that they are baby believers, immature at the best. Be careful around them so as not to cause them to stumble. They are weak believers and need to be shown how to handle offenses properly. Those of us that are mature believers, that is our responsibility to display how to handle offenses for our weak brothers and sisters. Remember, we all take offense at some point. I'm going to hammer that point home like Babe Ruth. Jesus said it's impossible that we should not be offended, but it's what we do with those offenses that matter. One of the great rewards for giving an offense over to God, to allowing him to be judge, again, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. One of the great motivators for any of us is the motivation by reward. I've told stories about taking my son fishing. He doesn't share the passion for fishing that I have because he's only caught one thing in a stocked pond, like with 45 hours of fishing. It's like this big. And you know, I'm not a great fisherman. I can't really show him the tricks and stuff like that. So because there's been no reward, if he's pulling out bass, you know, that are this big or something like some of the fish Matt catches back there, you know, he'd be wanting to fish every day. But the rewards have not been there. And I don't blame him, actually. I don't blame him. You know, I'm just sitting there, you know, for hours just. He's like, man, what? Can we have a car chase or something? Like, you know, is there anything? So, and God knows this. God knows that we are motivated by rewards. So here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers." This love is that agape love, overlooking their faults, loving them for who they are, not what they provide for us. "Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling." That's retaliating. "But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit blessing." This is huge. God is going to reward us when we walk in obedience to what he has told us to do and how to handle things. What do we receive when we handle things God's way? When we are offended or we suffer, yet we bless our enemies, we inherit a blessing. Among other things, to inherit a blessing means to prosper. Who would like to prosper a little more? Just me? I'll share with you. It also means to make happy, to receive provision, and to have favor. Blessing also means to have God cause his face to shine upon you. What does that mean? To have God cause his face to shine upon us is one of the great blessings of the Bible, called the Aaronic blessing. It was the command for Aaron to bless the people of Israel. They still bless their children and families today with the Aaronic blessing. It's not the ironic blessing. When we bless somebody instead of cursing them, it's more ironic, right? But we get the Aaronic, comes from the name Aaron, blessing. When we handle offenses as Jesus did, we inherit God's blessing and his favor, and we grow spiritually. And the spiritually mature are the planet shakers. The mature get the best assignments because God can depend upon us to handle things the right way. Do you want bigger assignments in God's kingdom? Do you want to have greater impact and greater effect? If that is true, handle offenses God's way, and you begin to spiritually mature. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine the biblical tools for overcoming offenses and walking in freedom. Like I said, it's not easy, but it is something we can learn to do as we put God's principles into practice. So this week, again, I want to encourage you to become mindful of when your feelings get hurt and ask yourself, why are my feelings hurt right now? Why did the person that shut the door in my face as they were walking in and supposed to hold the door open for me, why am I mad at them? What do I feel that they owed me that they didn't give me? When you figure out what that is, I'll give you a hint. It has to do with pride. When you understand what that is, then take it to the Father and say, Lord, forgive me of my pride. I forgive that person. Begin practicing that, and you will find that God's face is going to begin shining on you. His provision, his favor, blessing. As always, when we do it God's way, there is big payoff. There is, and it's good payoff. It's not the kind of payoff that gathers rust and the moths eat it. It's the payoff that is waiting for us in heaven. That's our treasures that we're building in heaven. Amen? You guys good? You hungry? Yep. Okay, let's stand and pray. Lord, really one of the hardest things in life is to not be offended because you said they're going to come. And God, it's just our pride, getting wounded, getting bruised, and getting hurt. Father, I pray that you would help us when people are rude to us. Help us, Lord, when they wrong us in some way. Help us when they insult us or mock us, or the various ways that we can take offense, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would catch us in that moment and help us to understand why it is we are taking offense. Because awareness is the first part, Lord, of understanding how you're working in our life and maybe where there might be a stronghold that needs to be torn down. Or maybe it's blocking the answering of our prayers. Maybe it's hurting our faith. God, I pray for your supernatural assistance called grace to help us overcome offenses and help us to walk and to grow spiritually mature. Lord, if there's anyone in offenses, even in this very church, that needs to be forgiven, I pray that you would give them the grace to talk to the other person in love, to reconcile an offense that has been perceived or inferred. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you would protect everyone in this room and everyone listening by the internet. God, that you would surround us with your angels, that you would bless our finances, that you would bless our health. Lord, there's many, even in this room, that need healing in their bodies this morning. I pray for a supernatural healing in their life. God, we ask that you would go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks, everybody. I appreciate you coming. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll complete the series.